Keep our Bibles open to Exodus chapter 5 as we look at God's Word, and let's pray before we do. Dear God, we thank you that you are a God who makes himself known. You don't make yourself known in our strength or through our confidence in ourselves, or you make yourself known through your Word, through weak people who you choose to work through to glorify yourself and make your name known. Help us to understand your Word today that we might trust you. Amen. I've been teaching religious instruction in schools now since 2005, 12 years. I still find it daunting to prepare and then present a clear and engaging lesson in just 30 minutes, sometimes it's just 20 minutes, when the kids have just come in off the playground or they're just about to go home, when RI is increasingly seen as a throwback to some bygone era and its place in public education increasingly being questioned. So even after all this time, this is one environment where I still feel weak and often walk from the classroom feeling like I failed. Even last Tuesday, I was astonished as one year six student rattled off everything that she'd ever learned about Moses in RI. She does not come from a Christian family. There's everything she's learned in the classroom. Pharaoh killing Israelite babies, Moses hidden in a basket on the Nile by his mother, Pharaoh's daughter finding the child, and Moses' sister persuading her to employ Moses' own mother to nurse him before Moses, the future leader of God's people, was adopted and raised in Pharaoh's own household. This is what she was saying to me, just coming out of her mouth. Every detail perfectly understood, as well as understanding that God's sovereign hand was behind it all. See, RI is where I continue to be amazed as God powerfully makes himself known despite my constant sense of weakness in the classroom. How can we be sure God is working powerfully in our world? How can we be confident about the future of the church? What about when life keeps getting harder, not easier? When you feel defeated and even doubt God's goodness and his ability to save? Because as chapter 5 begins, Moses is feeling confident as he and his brother Aaron rudely march into Pharaoh's throne room and demand, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go. Piece of cake, game over, that'll put Pharaoh in his place." Except Pharaoh isn't impressed at all. This isn't some cartoon character, as we often imagine Pharaoh to be. This is the head of the world's great superpower. It's not hard to imagine the look on his face as he sarcastically replies, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. And I will not let..." Back one. Thanks, Peter. Gone too far. "I will not let Israel go." Imagine the face of Pharaoh at this moment, this world leader. But Pharaoh's words are key to everything that follows. In fact, key to the whole book of Exodus, as God now accepts the challenge to make himself known, as he teaches Pharaoh exactly who he is. "You don't know the Lord? You will know me. You will know me." But before things get better, Israel's situation only gets worse. Much worse. In response to Moses' now toned-down request to allow the Israelites to take a three-day journey to serve their God, Pharaoh reminds them that it's him they serve, not some unknown entity, by making them gather their own straw for bricks while not reducing the number of bricks are expected to produce each day. I'm sure there's a tongue twister in there somewhere. Pharaoh's no idiot. In fact, he's brilliant. These sanctions have the desired effect of dividing the Israelites against Moses. Verse 21, "May the Lord look on you, Moses and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. And Moses in turn blames God. Why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, you've brought trouble on this people, and you haven't rescued your people at all. At the end of chapter 5, it's Pharaoh who looks strong. It's Pharaoh who looks powerful. It's Moses who looks weak. Israel is even worse off. And God even being questioned as a liar, as Pharaoh says he is. Maybe you're asking the same question. Maybe you thought the Christian life would be easier, that conquering that stubborn sin in your life would come faster, that life would become smoother sailing now that you know Jesus, when in fact what God promises when we take the narrow road isn't smooth sailing, but a more difficult path as we learn to trust God in the midst of a fallen and broken world. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." It was exciting to watch the finale of MasterChef. Anyone watch the finale of MasterChef on Monday night? Yep, Grace did. Yep, a few of us. The great showdown between Ben Ungerman and Diana Chan in the mayhem and the chaos of attempting to recreate the final impossibly difficult dessert, Diana was heard to say how her mother had raised her believing that winning was everything. Coming first was everything. No prizes for second best. We love a winner. And Diana took the MasterChef title by 1 point with her mother looking on. A chance said her secret weapon was her ability to remain calm. "I believe I handled the pressure pretty well. I do my best when I'm calm and confident." There's a timeless pattern to the way that God makes himself known in our world. When his people are at their weakest, when his leaders seem most frail, when the obstacles to his promises coming true seem insurmountable. The whole book of Genesis speaks that. You know, how old is Abraham when he finally has a son? He's 100. It's ridiculous. Sarah laughs at the prospect of having a child at 99 years of age. And wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? When things couldn't look any worse, God shows his mighty hand. When things couldn't look any worse, now you will see, because of my mighty hand, not your confidence or your impressiveness or your calmness or your abilities or your strength or your anything, but because of my mighty hand, Pharaoh will drive the Israelites out of his country. Verse 2 of chapter 6, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them." Abraham and Isaac and Jacob knew God, but they didn't know God as he was about to make himself known like never before, as the God, verse 6, who frees his people and redeems them with an outstretched arm and with a mighty axe of judgment. Verse 7, "I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know, then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." This is all a work of God. Verse 29, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." What is the job that God gives Moses to do? It's simply to speak God's words. "Tell Pharaoh everything I tell you." Don't embellish them. Don't change them. Just tell Pharaoh everything I tell you and leave the rest to me. And isn't that true for us? That Jesus asks us to simply tell people the gospel. The good news that he died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins, as well as teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded, knowing that the results are totally in God's hands. And success, whether people believe and are saved or whether they harden their hearts, is completely up to him. This is certainly my constant experience. This is why we don't force people to believe or manipulate people into believing. It's my constant experience that God always works in unexpected and surprising ways. And His words, like those of the year 6 student this week, come out of their mouths. Words that show that their hearts are being changed and aligned to believe and trust the living God. I can never take credit for that. The glory is always God's. And if you ever catch me boast about any success in ministry, it's simply my sinfulness that is speaking. Like Moses, God chooses to make Himself known through us, which is incredible in itself. But only He is responsible and can take the credit and glory for the results, because only God can change hearts naturally turned against Him. Chapter 7, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell people to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I..." Notice the eyes. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites." My people, the Israelites. "And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. It's all a work of God. May the contest begin." Please forgive me if I just give a blow-by-blow account. The whistle blows. In the first quarter, God demonstrates His mighty power by sending 3 plagues, turning the Nile into blood, striking at the very heart of the Egyptian nation, then frogs, which strike even closer to home, literally hopping out of the Nile into Pharaoh's own palace and into his bedroom, into his bed, followed by a plague of gnats everywhere, airs filled with them. Unable to replicate this final plague, even Pharaoh's magicians recognize that this is the finger of God. People have tried to suggest naturalistic explanations for these plagues, such as the annual inundation, which turned the Nile red with rich silt. But from what is being described here and the Egyptians' reactions to it, this is nothing like they had ever experienced before. But Pharaoh's heart remains hard as he pursues his stubborn course and refuses to let God's people go. So the score at the end of the first quarter, 3-0. Second quarter, now the plagues intensify. Moses now speaks to Pharaoh directly. No Aaron, no magicians, just Moses and Pharaoh face to face. God brings the point home that He has sovereign control over these events and is fighting for His people as the next 3 plagues, a plague of flies, a plague on the livestock, a plague of festering boils, only affects the Egyptians, not the Israelites. With these boils, for the first time, the Egyptians' very lives are in danger. Their own bodies are affected. Pharaoh still refuses to listen to God, even though it's now costing his side dearly. And for the first time in chapter 9, verse 12, we're told that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Enough is enough. When we harden our own hearts to God and ignore every opportunity He gives us to change our ways and turn back to Him, there comes a time when God gives us over to our sins. It's important that we turn to God while we have the chance, which Pharaoh no longer has. The score, 6-0. Third quarter, chapter 9, verse 14. Now God sends the full force of His plagues against the Egyptians. The whole natural order is turned against Pharaoh, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now, verse 15, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth, but I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And so now the Egyptians experience the worst hailstorm ever known, the worst plague of locusts that has ever been, destroying everything, every blade of grass, a plague of darkness so dark that no one can see anything, striking at the very heart of Egyptian worship of the sun god Ra. Even Pharaoh's officials beg Pharaoh to let the people go. Don't you realize that Egypt is ruined? Pharaoh's fate is sealed, and in these last plagues, God hardens Pharaoh's heart, making it clear his judgment is inevitable. 9-0. Channel 7 once made the mistake of advertising Australia versus the All Blacks with a video doctored showing the All Blacks doing the haka wearing women's handbags. Big mistake. Big mistake. How did they respond to this lack of respect? On the field, 32-12. Next Sunday, we'll witness the final quarter as God teaches the Egyptians and the Israelites exactly who he is, a God who judges and saves. But today we've seen that when evil is at its greatest, when God's people are at their lowest, when his leaders are at their weakest, then God can be God. It's a reminder to keep trusting and keep relying on God, to keep turning back to God no matter our failures or how difficult our current situations and circumstances. Even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians admits that to keep him from becoming conceited, to keep Paul from becoming conceited, he says, I was given a thorn in my flesh. A personal struggle, whether it was mental or physical or spiritual, we don't know. 3 times, Paul writes, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What is Paul saying? No matter our circumstances, as we humbly rely on God, he will make himself known. They're completely at odds with worldly logic that says, I will make a name for myself through my own achievements and my own confidence. God chooses to make himself known. We are at our most humble and broken and dependent upon him. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says there, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. So I so often catch myself, especially when I'm feeling insecure or defensive, boasting about myself and my past achievements, or name-dropping and boasting about achievements of other people who I know. Do your words express confidence in yourself and your own abilities, or in a God who makes himself known and shows his mighty hand in our weakness? Tim Chester, in his book Exodus for You, writes this. He says, when you're wondering what God is doing, when you doubt his kindness, when you're struggling to trust him, when life gets harder rather than better, he says, look to the wooden cross and the empty tomb. See how God keeps his promises. God used the defeat and weakness and folly of the cross. Isn't that what Paul says? Foolishness of the cross to bring salvation. When you're wondering what God is doing, when you doubt his kindness, when you're struggling to trust him, when life gets harder rather than better, look to the cross. See how God brings triumph from defeat. And trusting that when we are weak, God is our strength. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, on a day when we have many people away from church because of flu and illness, when different things are happening in the life of the church, when one week we have 100 people here and the next minute we might have 20 people here. Thank you that we can trust you, dear Lord, that you are building your church as we proclaim you, our great God, who works most powerfully when we acknowledge that we are weak, sinful people who are saved only by your grace, by the foolishness of the cross, our God who's stood there naked and bleeding, our great hope, how you triumphed over every power and authority in this world and acted to rescue us. Dear Lord, help us to have confidence in you. Use us, dear Lord, even this coming week to speak words of grace to others. The gospel when we have opportunity. To share your love, knowing that the results are yours. The credit is yours when people turn to you. Help us to continue to be amazed as we hear words of life be spoken by our children, our friends who are coming to know you, the kids in our eye. Even in our weakness, dear Lord, show yourself to be strong. Help us to trust that you are God and Jesus is Lord over all. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song together. Behold our God.